I remember growing up, I remember the first week I ever went to church camp in the summer. I remember it was so much fun. I was so excited. We played all these new games that I've never heard of before, and we had these big bonfires, and we sang all these new songs, and it was just so much fun to be there, surrounded all by all these believers. I remember learning the rule that you can't have your elbows on the table, or you'll have to go around the mess hall with a girl holding hands. And I mean, the first year at camp, I didn't like that rule. sometimes they pick the girl for you. But I remember those experiences at that summer camp. What I remember the most is the time, you know, day in and day out, surrounded by men and women who are Christians and kids my own age. And we would spend time studying the Word of God. And we would spend time worshiping around that bonfire. We would spend time worshiping in the morning and in the evening. In the middle of the day, we'd have Bible class. And it was so exciting. And I could really see and feel like I was a part of this much larger kingdom of God. You know, the way it seemed like to me at that time it was supposed to be. And I remember when I got to high school, and we'd take these trips down to Tulsa, the urban area in Tulsa, and we would serve in the soup kitchen. We would serve homeless people. And we would get to, after we served them, sit down at the tables and talk to them about Jesus. And we could see how Jesus was affecting the lives of what we might consider the least of these people in the urban area, the homeless and those who are hungry. And we would be able to clothe people who needed clothes. And I remember those events. I remember mission trips that I went on. There were times when, you know, you get on a spiritual high. I feel like sometimes they were spiritual high points of my life. I remember even after moving here, going on the men's and women's retreat and spending time with men older than myself. I don't want to say old people, but men older than myself who helped guide me and help me understand what it meant to be a Christian man. And I'm sure if you've been on those retreats, the men's or the women's retreats, or any time you spend, Winterfest is coming up. Those big moments where you can see the kingdom of heaven forcing its way into your world and into your perspective, and shining a light on the sin and lawlessness around you. And it really makes you feel like you're a part of this grand kingdom of God. Have you ever had that feeling? Maybe if you were here yesterday passing out clothes, you realize what you're doing is you're acting out what Christ taught us to do in His Sermon on the Mount, to reach out to those lost and to spread the gospel, and to clothe those who needed clothes, and to feed those who were hungry. And hopefully you have those spiritual moments, those high moments when you come together to worship with your brothers and sisters, or to study the Bible with your brothers and sisters. Maybe if you haven't been a part of any of those things, or haven't felt that, if you're a Christian, you know you have that high moment when you come up out of the water and you know that you've come in contact with the blood of Christ and your sins are washed away and you feel that spiritual high. You know you're redeemed by Christ and are now a child of God and a member of that kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I still look forward to those moments when I can step outside of my life, you know, my normal, regular, routine life, and go to Honduras and build a house for someone who needs one. Or go to Winterfest and just be recharged by all of those thousands of kids singing and all those lessons that have been prepared for them. And it's just a wonderful feeling. But then, if you've had that feeling, you know what I'm talking about. You come back, and after a few days, you start to feel like you're in this spiritual lull. Right, the high point is over. You get back to your routine lives, back to your, if you're, you know, coming home from camp, back to your little families. And you come back and you go to your congregation, your small congregation in a small town, and you attend the fellowship meal with a few of the believers that are in that town. And that's much different, you know, from going to Winterfest where there are tens of thousands of people there. Coming back to this small life, and you begin to wonder to yourself, you begin to think, you know, I'm living right. I'm living a Spirit-led life. I'm living a life that could be called Christian. I'm following Christ. But if God is working through us, if God is working through me, then why can't I see that kingdom of God right now? Why can't I see that kingdom of God as I'm, you know, spending time, these brief respites that we have between dinner and between work and between sleep, and we have these brief times to study God's word or to pray? You know, why can't we see the kingdom of God when we come back from these big events where we know it's so obvious, and we get bogged down by life and we start feeling so small again and so insignificant, and we begin to wonder if God's work has anything to do with us, if God's work, if God's kingdom has anything to do with our life? We begin to ask ourselves, does the congregation's work have anything to do with the kingdom? You know, we're not one of these mega churches that you read about with thousands of people. We're a small church. We have events like the clothing giveaway, but in between then, we don't have daily events. On a day-to-day basis, how is this congregation a part of the kingdom of God? Can you see that in your day-to-day life as a member of this congregation? Are you feeling a part of God's worldwide kingdom? That kingdom, that eternal kingdom, can you see it today? I think we're forced to say yes, you know, when we think about it. When we think about it, we understand the scriptures and what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, but that feeling still lingers, right? And we talk about these spiritual lulls, these kind of doldrums, as if, you know, there's nothing wrong. It's okay to be in this place where I don't feel this spiritual high. And we long for those moments when we can see the kingdom for what it is, this great, big, majestic kingdom. We want to know what the kingdom's like. We want to see it. We want to perceive it all of the time. And we can't always feel that when we're alone at home in our Bible study. It's hard to see the kingdom when we're praying alone before breakfast for our food. It's hard to see the kingdom sometimes, especially after these big glimpses that we have of the kingdom at these big events, surrounded by many people living their lives as Christians. It's hard to see the kingdom when we're not surrounded by people saving souls and building houses and clothing others. In Daniel chapter 2, we get a powerful image of God's kingdom. The kingdom that we think of, I think, when we imagine what a kingdom is like. Daniel chapter 2, there's a dream that God interprets for Daniel. And in this dream, there was this ginormous statue. It was so tall that Nebuchadnezzar, who had the dream, he was frightened by it, just because of how massive it is. And I think a couple chapters later, Nebuchadnezzar builds a 90-foot golden statue. And I think he maybe got the idea from this dream. So you can imagine, if he can build a 90-foot statue, how big this imagined statue was in his dream. But the statue that he saw was kind of a mixed-media project. It was made of all these different types of metals. The head was gold, and the chest and arms were silver. The belly and thighs were bronze. The legs were iron, then the feet were iron mixed with clay. And then in the dream, as he's looking at this statue, this fearful-looking statue, a stone flies in and hits it on the feet, and the whole thing crumbles and is destroyed by this stone. And then in his dream, the stone becomes a mountain and fills the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar is so confused and so frightened by this dream that he just has to have it interpreted. So Daniel gives the interpretation in chapter 2, verses 36 through 45. And he gives the interpretation. And this interpretation does give the Jews who read it, it gives them the knowledge, the something to look forward to, knowing that God has a plan for them. Because right now they're in captivity in Babylon under this king Nebuchadnezzar. It gives them assurance of God's plan for them. And the interpretation is that these different metals in this statue represent different earthly kingdoms. The head of gold is the kingdom of Babylon. And then you go on from there and you get the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And then in verse 44 and 45, Daniel describes this stone that knocks the kingdoms down. He says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. This stone, this mountain, is the great kingdom of God, and that's what we expect, the stone that can take down all the other kingdoms, and it fills the earth, the kingdom that we expect and what the Jews are expecting. And they're expecting it to come during the time of these Roman kings. At the same time, Jesus is ministering and he's preaching about the coming kingdom. They're expecting this kingdom that they would, of God that would demolish all other kingdoms. They're expecting this mountain that would fill the earth, a kingdom that would have no room for any other kingdom. Now we fast forward a few kingdoms from the story of Daniel, and we see that Jesus steps into the right time and the right place, and he is preaching this kingdom of God. But he's not destroying kingdoms. The kingdom of God he's preaching about is a kingdom of love and faith and hope and joy. His kingdom is a kingdom without sin. And the people don't understand this. They're expecting that stone, that mountain, that big kingdom. And what they are hearing from Jesus is joy and a sinless life. And that doesn't sound like the kingdom they expected. How is this going to conquer? How is this kingdom Jesus is preaching going to conquer all other nations? How are these small things going to become that mountain? And we can imagine that the crowds that are following Jesus around, the multitudes, are thinking, yeah, we've seen him work miracles. We know what he can do. And we know we like his teachings. We understand that we need to live the good life. But how is this teaching and how are these miracles? How is healing the leprous going to defeat legions of Romans? So they ask questions. They become hard-hearted. They're not convinced by these miracles that show that Jesus has authority in his kingdom. And they don't understand that Jesus' kingdom is God's kingdom. Many in Jesus' day, especially from his small hometown of Nazareth, they wonder how this Jesus, this carpenter's son, how can it be that he can claim so much about this kingdom? We all know what this kingdom is going to be like. How can he claim that it's going to be any different than what we expect? This kingdom is not what they're expecting. How does the ministry of Jesus have anything to do with the kingdom of God? Sure, he preaches kingdom of God all the time, but how does it have anything to do with what we expect it to be? This stone that demolishes all other kingdoms. How can it be this mountain that demolishes or that fills the earth? Into that context of those people's expectations and Jesus' preaching, that's where Jesus speaks this parable of the mustard seed. In Matthew 13, 31 and 32, Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Well, this parable is not like the other ones we've talked about, because this parable, Jesus doesn't follow up with an explanation, except to say that the kingdom of heaven is like. The main thrust of this parable appears to be something like, the kingdom of heaven may appear to be the smallest plant when sown, but it has within it the largest plant, and it is a life-sustaining plant. As we consider interpreting this parable, we need to remember what we've learned from the other parables. We need to have an open heart to God's message. We need to be willing to apply and receive what we hear in Jesus' message as we seek to understand this secret of the kingdom, this truth of the kingdom that Jesus is concealing within this parable. So when we look at the parable, what is this mustard seed? I mean, I don't know a whole lot about mustard seeds. I had to research a little bit to find out what they thought about mustard seeds back then. The mustard seed, in fact, was not the smallest seed known at the time, and neither was it the largest plant known. But Jesus was using this as an example. But that's why it's in a parable. It's kind of a hyperbole. He's making the point. Small as a mustard seed was a well-known phrase that people would use often. In fact, we hear Jesus himself use it at other times. Faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. And we have to believe that Jesus, this fit of the mustard seed and the plant, was the perfect fit for what Jesus was describing about the kingdom of God. So, about the mustard plant, the mustard was grown as and used as a condiment, the same way it is today, to put on hot dogs. Or whatever the Roman or Jewish version of, I guess a kosher hot dog, whatever the version of that would be in those days. But it was considered, if you weren't growing it as for that reason, it was considered to be a very invasive weed. It would overrun gardens. It would overrun fields. It was really hard to get rid of once it was there. You can imagine trying to pick out all these little tiny seeds that a plant that could grow 5 to 10 feet would produce. And thinking about this, I remembered I had a garden, an herb garden in my backyard one time. And I thought, this would be really cool. I built a little circle, I planted these different herbs, and I planted mint. Some of you have planted mint. Well, by the end of the summer, that mint had overtaken the garden and was spilling out into my yard. It was everywhere. That was the only thing I was left with by the end of that year, was this mint. Now, luckily, mint doesn't grow quite as big as mustard, but the whole next year, mowing my yard, it smelled like mint when I was finished. Didn't look as pretty as grass, though. This mustard plant makes itself known in the same way. It spreads. It's invasive. It's hard to get rid of. Now, in addition, this parable that he's speaking of, in this parable, this mustard plant grows so big that it's a shelter for birds. And if you think about the gardens, the fields, the way I was thinking about it was, birds are not always a welcome guest in a garden, right? Because they eat those seeds that you need. The ravens will eat the corn, right? They're not always a welcome guest in a garden. In this 5 to 10 foot mustard plants, because it is inviting these birds in, it would not be a welcome plant. It would not be a welcome guest in this garden either. Maybe Jesus had all of this in mind when he was talking about his mustard seed and mustard plant becoming a fulfillment of that stone, which was unwelcome to those kingdoms, wasn't it? And this mountain that spread all over the world until it filled the world. So what truth? We might come to this parable and ask, what truth of the kingdom is Jesus revealing here? What secret of the kingdom might Jesus be concealing from the masses? The kingdom of God, that small seed, may not appear to be of any importance when you compare it to all the other seeds, all the other kingdoms. God's kingdom may not appear to be of any significance when inspected by human eyes, but this apparently small seed leads to a great kingdom. In fact, it is that hoped-for kingdom. It is that kingdom that everyone was hoping for. It is under God's complete authority, God's complete rule, God's complete sovereignty. Jesus wants us to know that the kingdom of God will not appear as we expect it. And he talks about this at other times outside of this parable. If you look at Luke 17. If we look at Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus is asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, because he'd been preaching this all along. When would the kingdom of God come? And Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Now, this is unexpected for the Jews. How can you not observe a mountain that fills the earth, a stone that demolishes all of the kingdoms? Jesus also shares something more about the kingdom, something a little more unexpected for them, because he's preaching about the coming kingdom. They ask him when it's coming, and he says, "It's already in your midst." Now, how can this be? The kingdom of God, the establishment of the church, doesn't happen until Pentecost. But Jesus Christ the King, the one living the kingdom life, the one living the perfect kingdom life under God's complete rule, is in their midst. He's standing right in front of the Pharisees, and they're unable to perceive it. They don't see that the kingdom is there in their midst in the person of Jesus, because their hearts are hard. They're not willing to seek after this kingdom. They want to seek the one they've imagined. They're not willing to follow this Jesus because they don't see him having to do anything with the kingdom that they have in mind. So they're not going to be able to understand God's kingdom. Jesus was living this God-ruled life. He was living this kingdom life and preaching this kingdom life. And the crowds and the Pharisees understood Jesus' ministry as too small and too insignificant. But what we know from the story, we know the whole story. If they were to have followed Jesus, if we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, seeking the kingdom first, Jesus will lead us to that kingdom, the kingdom that we hope for, that all-encompassing mountain, that life-sustaining tree. The good news of the coming kingdom was preached so that people would repent and be ready to enter that kingdom. Those that kept their focus on the kingdom, that sought the kingdom first, would be seeking Jesus. Isn't that what the disciples do? They seek him out for answers. Jesus' ministry was the mustard seed. It was more than just speaking about the kingdom. It was a small seed that contained the mountain. So for the multitudes there, expecting the stone and the mountain that demolished and crushed and overcame all the other kingdoms, the mustard seed was imperceptible. It was so small. But it still overcomes. So where does that leave us? Where is our mountain? Why don't we see this mountain all the time? The church is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Where is our mustard plant? God's kingdom today can be easily overlooked, can't it? The church today can be easily disregarded and forgotten because it appears small. But it isn't. It isn't that when God does his greatest work with small things. That's what we see over and over again in Scripture. Think about David and Goliath, right? The small against the big. Gideon's 300 against the countless hordes of Midianites. It doesn't make sense to us, but that's how God works. Think about the cross and sin, the cross and death. Even Jesus, when he was alive, he was disregarded. He was disregarded, and not because he taught great lessons and because he could work miracles. He was disregarded because of his menial labor job as a carpenter. He was disregarded because he came from a small backwater town known as Nazareth. I mean, you know they were asking, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? And when we first come across Jesus and he's being introduced to some of his disciples in John chapter 1, verse 44 and 45 and 46, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That was hard for Nathanael to swallow. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What is he expecting? He's expecting something great. He's expecting a mountain. Instead, he gets this carpenter from Nazareth. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we are part of the mountain. We are part of this mustard seed plant. Don't ever think that God cannot use you because of your small influence or your small skill or because you come from a small town or because everybody thinks little of you. God loves to use the weak to show his strength. Now, does the day-to-day work of this small congregation in this small town have anything to do with God's worldwide kingdom? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And we need to remember that so that we don't give in or give up. We are part of that kingdom. Now, we like to be part of those big events. Those big events put on by those bigger congregations like Winterfest or the Honduras Project that's supported by so many congregations. And God does do great things through those events, but it would help us as a small congregation to remember that the mustard seed brought those events about. Those hours of planning each person does to have an event. Each of those thousands of people involved in a big event like Winterfest spend hours and hours scheduling and planning. But more importantly, even before the idea of Winterfest comes about, the day-to-day task of each individual scheduling and planning. Somebody spent hours in prayer for their youth before the idea of attending this event even occurred. Somebody may have spent hours and hours and days in Scripture before seeing the potential for the kingdom to have this event for the youth. And working through blood and sweat and tears happens before you have that kind of moving and inspiring material from these other small nations, small ministries that inspire those thousands of people that attend those events. Some of the extraordinary works of God will come through ordinary means. For you, it may be building houses in Honduras, or it may be planning a revival for Farmville, or it may be writing the next best-selling book that inspires thousands to the faith. God's kingdom is a mustard plant that touches every corner of the garden. But God's kingdom, at times, seems to us to be a mustard seed as well. But it's still the kingdom. It's still the kingdom work. A stay-at-home Christian mom taking care of her children is kingdom work. An injured construction worker on disability living a Christian life is part of the kingdom. The least knowledgeable person in our congregation, the new Christian struggling to break free of a life they've left behind of sin, those lives are also part of God's grand kingdom, part of that mountain. I think a lot of times we think of them as mustard seeds, and we need to get over that. We need to not forget what Jesus said about a mustard seed in other places that I already mentioned, Matthew 17:20. He says, For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Wherever we find ourselves as Christians, we are able to live Christian kingdom lives, sharing the gospel, loving God, loving others. We need to remember that this parable, the parables that we've already looked at, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, God put us in this world where He wanted us. If you're here and part of this congregation, a small congregation, God wants you here. He put you here. You might feel like a mustard seed, but you're part of that great mustard plant. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged by attending these big events and thinking we could never do anything like that. We must not be part of the kingdom. The kingdom is not only felt through these big events. We must live Christian lives no matter what our circumstances, and sometimes in spite of our circumstances. God works through your kingdom lifestyle to grow His kingdom, even as we make decisions for how we will live our lives. Even if we're just meeting, the two of us, and we're trying to decide, how am I going to live a Christian life and portray Christ to this person? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we need to do it all to the glory of God, our King, the King of our kingdom of God. If you're part of this kingdom, if you're part of Christ, if you're following His lead, you're not missing out on the kingdom. Keep following it, and you will see the kingdom that you hope for. God can do incredible work with small things, and God can do incredible work with big things. So it is the plant, and it is in the seed that the kingdom of God is found. This week, I want to encourage you. I want to ask you to be bold Christians. No matter where Christ leads you in your life, no matter where you are, follow the Spirit's leading, and you will find yourself in the kingdom. Don't be drawn away from your daily Bible study. Don't fear speaking to others about the gospel. Don't fall into sin thinking that God has no use for me. Don't be discouraged to live your lives as kingdom members. The small seed that you see today will become for you and your life an encompassing kingdom until all you see in your life, you don't see that sin ruling over you anymore. You don't see all of those things on your priority list ruling you anymore. They all begin to fade away before that great mountain that fills the earth. And your life will be under that all-encompassing kingdom, under God's rule. Are you a part of that kingdom? Then live kingdom lives and watch God's influence grow in you and in others around you. Do you feel like you're missing out on the kingdom because you've not been following Jesus? If you'd like the church to pray for you for this and encourage you, you're still a Christian. Don't give up. You may feel a small seed now, but you're part of that grand kingdom.